You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Most people don't have a problem with Jesus. Now, his followers are a different story. A lot of people have a hard time with the church. In a light of many recent headlines, perhaps our own experiences, it's hard to blame them. But most people tend to think of Jesus as a good teacher, an inspiring figure, someone worthy of respect, even if they don't consider that he was the Son of God. Those of us who do confess that Jesus is God's Son, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he died and rose again on the third day, we confess that Christ is Lord. We read the parables and are inspired. We read about his miracles and we're amazed. We read his teaching and are lifted up to the heavenly places. We read of his death and resurrection, and with St. Thomas, we cry out, "My Lord and my God." Whichever group you fall into this morning, I'd be willing to bet that our gospel reading made you a little bit uncomfortable. In verse 49 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." In verse 51, he goes on to say, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." He goes on to say that households will be divided, sons against fathers and mothers against daughters. It's shocking. We tend to think of Jesus as a family man, as a promoter of families. Our picture of Jesus tends to be of more like humble Jesus, meek and mild, not anarchist Jesus carrying an Indiana Jones-style torch, lighting everything on fire wherever he goes, inducing civil wars and otherwise happy families. It would be perfectly understandable if you read this passage and were unsure what to make of it. And Christ makes it clear from this text that he came to light the world on fire. He came to light the world on fire. The question that we need to answer together is, what exactly does that mean? Do we Christians worship a savior with pyromaniacal tendencies? Did the church start as an underground society because it was bent on overthrowing order and vandalizing property? Was the Emperor Nero correct to say that it was the Christians who set Rome on fire? And was he fully justified in persecuting them almost at the church's inception? Is all the uncertainty and chaos that we see happening in our world right now somehow attributable to this idea? My hope is that we can answer that question together as we try and understand what Jesus meant when he said he came to set the world on fire. Now, if Jesus was one thing, we know that he was a great teacher. In fact, our third president, Thomas Jefferson, no fan of historic Christianity himself, once said that had the doctrines of Jesus been preached always as pure as they came from his lips, the whole civilized world now would have been Christians. Most people, regardless of their background, acknowledge that Jesus was a great teacher, and he was widely respected in his own day as a teacher of the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures that he would have preached from in his time. Earlier in chapter 4 of St. Luke's gospel, the people who heard him teach in synagogues, it says that they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And I think our Old Testament reading today gives us some important context to understand Jesus' words. In Jeremiah 23, verse 29, it says, "Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces?" I think Jesus might have had this verse in mind when he said what he did about setting things on fire. Now, hundreds of years before, when the prophet Jeremiah said these words, he was trying to set the record straight on what God's word actually said. Many false prophets at that time were telling people what they wanted to hear. They were trying to make them comfortable, telling them they didn't have to do too much, that God was happy to bless their own ideas about their lives, that God would just kind of bless their plans and their projects, their hopes and dreams. People were being told that God wasn't all that scary, not all that different from them, in fact. And besides, he's far, far away. He's not really paying attention to the day-to-day of what you're doing. Jeremiah, in contrast, was setting the record straight. He was saying, no, he was declaring to Israel that God is not far away, that God is a God nearby. He's not far off and uninterested in his people, but near, sending his word that's like fire upon them. Jeremiah was saying that God's people can't just sit back cool, collected, thinking that God wouldn't ruffle their feathers. God isn't a God of creature comforts, but of refining fire. God says that his word is like fire, according to the prophet Jeremiah. We Christians confess that that word is Christ. That Christ is the word by whom God the Father spoke the universe into existence and through whom he continues to align the stars and keep the planets in orbit. Jesus is the word, and so he is the fire that Jeremiah pointed to all those years before. And Jesus, the Son of God, wants to set the world on fire through his people, his disciples, conformed to his own image. And that means that Jesus is no chaplain to the status quo. He is God. And as the divine liberator and restorer of all things, he's not interested in taking our preconceived moral positions and sprinkling a little bit of holy water over them. He doesn't come to us where we are, pat us on the back, and just tell us to keep going, because it doesn't really matter what we think or believe or how we behave. He doesn't come to us. He doesn't come to us because he already did. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Having come to us, taking on our human nature and suffering for our sake, he now invites us to come to him. He declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He opens wide his arms and says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That invitation is free. It's open. It's extended to everyone. Everyone can come to Jesus. Anyone can come to Jesus. But no one who comes to Jesus can stay the same once they do. None of us is right and good on their own. All of us have sinned. All of us are in need of forgiveness and the freedom that Christ won for us from fault and failure when he died on the cross. Anyone can come to Jesus. No one can stay the same when they do. It is through a people transformed by the wondrous love and glorious power of the Son of God that Jesus sought to set the world on fire. His fire is not the destructive sort, decimating forests and belching smoke into the air. His fire is the holy kind, the fire of his love, the love that drove him to the cross. That's what he says in our passage. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, he was speaking of the baptism of his suffering and death on the cross. In our New Testament passage in the book of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus wasn't distressed at the idea of going to the cross. That Greek word for distressed can be translated committed, focused, longing for, striving to. Jesus was striving to become a sacrifice of love for us, setting his face like flint to Jerusalem, where he knew he would be lifted up on the cross And through that act, set the world ablaze in his infinite love and powerful spirit. Before I entered ministry, I was a school teacher. I taught middle school social studies and high school French. And the goal of any teacher in a classroom or any other context is to help their students reach their full potential, to help them in the context that they have them, to become the best version of themselves that they're able to. Jesus is the great teacher. And he doesn't want us merely to be better people, better workers or thinkers or parents or students or friends. He doesn't want us merely to be better humans at all. He wants so much more for us than that. He wants us to be participants in his own divine nature. He wants to lift us up to heaven itself. He wants to lead us into our greatest potential, and that means he wants us to become gods with him, sons and daughters of the living God and co-heirs of all things with Christ. And before you think I've just uttered heresy, remember what we said in our psalm this morning, Psalm 82. Verse 6 says, "You are gods, children of the Most High, all of you." Now, we can't arrive there on our own as we are. We must be transformed. We must be refined in the purifying fire of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. We must be set ablaze by the passionate fire of his infinite love. And like Hebrews reminds us, that fire hurts. It's painful. It's like the difficult discipline a child endures when they break their parents' rules. Verse 11 of Hebrews 12, our New Testament reading says, "Now discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." We are being trained not to accomplish our goals in this life. We're being trained to grow up fully into what it means to be sons and daughters of the living God. Suffering and trials in this life are the fire through which we must pass in order to become more fully united to God in Christ. They are like the birth pains we have to go through in order to be reborn as participants in the divine, in order to become gods, all of us, children of the Most High. May the Lord Jesus himself, may he set our hearts on fire with the love he shed for us on the cross and with the power of his Spirit to remake us into his glorious divine image. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, visit our website at eucharistsf.org.